Good morning, everyone. As always, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here amongst you all. We thank you for your presence. We hope and pray that you've had a great week this past week. And as we begin this new week, we are truly rejoiced that we are all here together doing our best to start off this week in accordance to our God's will. At this time, if you have any cell phones or any electronics, if you can please turn them off or silence them so that we can eliminate all distractions during this day so that we can focus, we can concentrate and meditate and give our God our very best. Once again, we thank everyone who is here. If you are visiting us, thank you for being here. We hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterwards so we can continue to know one another and continue to fellowship as we can within, of course, the protocols established by our eldership for our safety. And again, trying to keep these doors to this building open as much as possible, or not closed rather at all. Once again, thank you all for being here. If you will, please go with me with the word of prayer, and we will begin our worship service this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we come to thy divine throne of grace, grateful with thee for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us, for the opportunity, Father, that thou hast granted us to be able, Lord, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and grateful, Father, more most of all, for thy Son who loved us, Father, who came to this world to preach thy word to us, to show us the path unto thee, and to purify us through his precious blood, Father. Father, we are grateful for the many blessings, Lord. We are grateful for the opportunity to call ourselves thy children. As we begin, Father, this day of worship, that we may present our bodies and a living sacrifice that is approving in thy sight, and that, Father, we may be a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. Lord, we ask for those of our brethren who are on the roads that you please protect them, that you allow them to arrive, Father, to this location or whatever location of sound worship they're on their way to, Father. And then, Lord, as we assemble together, Father, as thy saints, that we, Father, may rejoice with one another, and that we, Father, may be able to stir one another up in love and good works. Father, for those of our brethren who have the desire and the zeal to be here, but for due to circumstances, Father, that are not within their grasp, thou knowest their hearts, please be with them, Father, if it be thy will. Lift those burdens from their shoulders so that they too may be able to rejoice in the spiritual feast together with us, Lord. Father, be with our teachers who will be teaching thy word throughout the day. Be with those who will be leading, Father, either prayer or song or the commemoration, Father, and the Lord's Supper. Be with each and every one of those men, Father, who have that love and that zeal to serve thee, Father, that we too, Father, may serve one another as is in accordance to thy word. Lord, please open our minds. Please, Father, allow us to remove distracting thoughts from us, Father, so that we can focus on thy word. For we pray not because we are worthy, but we do so with also the request for the forgiveness of our sons, for our sins, in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. More accurately, the Song of Songs. Song of Songs, the first stanza, verses 1 through 4, which is what we have been noticing these past few weeks. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the Shulamite. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. The daughters of Jerusalem, we will run after you. The Shulamite, the king has brought me into his chambers. The daughters of Jerusalem, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. The Shulamite, rightly do they love you. We've been discussing in detail about the importance of what this imagery is. Remember once again that we are seeing here the love between a husband and a wife. Let's not forget that we have studied how the three divisions of this book or this poem are that in the first part we are going to see the courtship. The second part is the newlyweds or the honeymoon period, as it is usually like to refer to. And then the final part is lasting love between a lasting relationship, meaning when the husband and the wife have already been together for some time. So we've been studying this, and we've been also observing some very important, crucial lessons. We've already spoken in detail about verse 2, about the kiss, how this refers to the fact that he speaks to her with such love, that he speaks to her with such holiness. It refers to how that purity of the sanctity of their relationship is referenced here because his lips were exclusive to hers. We referred also about the ointment, or his name being an ointment. We went to the book of Proverbs where it says that a good name is better than gold and silver. Remember that. We talked about the reputation. We talked about the fact that he was a man who, without a doubt, was loved and respected among his community. He was revered and seen a lot as a man of good rapport. We see that this woman is in love with him not because solely of his handsome face or his physicality, but more importantly because of who he is, his character, his personality. And what we've seen thus far is that he has a character that is spiritual, and he has a character that is chaste before God. Now remember, here Solomon is the beloved husband, or the groom, the bridegroom, right? And the Shulamite, well, is the wife of his youth, as we have seen in detail. But last week, you and I, we're getting into verse 4. Now, before we get into verse 4, I want you to notice one more thing about verse 3. The last part, it says, "Therefore the virgins love you." Question: why does the Shulamite woman speak about other virgins loving him? Why is this an important detail to understand? If you're at home watching this, the video hasn't frozen. I'm just letting them answer the question. Why?
Well, we know that Solomon had so many wives.
Okay. But remember that this is way before that period. Remember that this is the first wife, his legitimate wife, right? Why does he say, or why does she, and according to the way he's written this, she say, "The virgins love you"? Who are the virgins? In the Song of Songs, who are the virgins? We saw this already, right? I'm trying to remind you, what did we see in regards to the daughter of Jephthah? What did she go do when her father had made the vow, and that she submitted to him fulfilling the vow? Anyone remember from the book of Judges? Says that she lamented her virginity, remember? And she lamented it with the maidens, with her maidens. This, in verse 3, is leading to verse 4. She's referring to the daughters of Jerusalem, remember? She's referring to the daughters of Jerusalem, those maidens along with her, those who have given her that encouragement and who have joined her in her joy of having found a good man. So when it says that they will love him, we must not interpret that love to refer to the same kind of love that the Solomon and his beloved are sharing, but it is a different or separate kind of love, a love of fellowship, a love of approval, right? It's, think of it in this way, in a way similar to when you are bringing that person you want to marry for the first time to meet your family. It is important to you what the family's opinion is of them. It is important, most of all, that your parents approve of that person. Well, this is in connection to what she just said about his name being like an ointment, or being like a fragrance. Remember, we talked about Proverbs 31. And let's go back there very quickly. Let's go back there very quickly, because we saw an image of this there in Proverbs 31 in regards to the husband of the virtuous woman. Remember? Proverbs 31. Verse 23, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is what she's referring to. He is a man of good reputation. He is a man who is known because of his righteousness. He is a man who is known because of his wisdom. He is a man who is known as a godly man. Thus, he turns out to be a godly husband. So when they say the virgins will too love you, we're referring to the fact that he is pure resonates with their purity. The fact that he is a man who will indeed give her a good home is what they love about him. They approve of his image. They approve of the fact that he is a good person. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. You know, when I was studying the Song of Songs, I was preparing it. And of course, if you remember last quarter, we spent a great portion of it studying the book of Ruth. It's very difficult not to think about this book in connection to what we see there in the Song of Songs. If you will, please go to chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth." Now pay attention to her response, okay? "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, observe what he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request." Observe. "For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." You see, it's amazing and it's beautiful how verse 10 and verse 11 correlate. Because in verse 10, he speaks about her virtuous nature. He speaks about the fact that what he had heard and what the town knew, she was now confirming without having it been spoken first. She's proving those things that he has heard to be true. She's showing and manifesting that indeed her virtue is in its truth and its sincerity as he has heard. But now he's showing it in the fact that she focused not on the fact that he was too old for her, not on the fact that he perhaps wasn't as handsome as she would have liked, but that she focused on something more profound. She focused on something more important, that she had fallen in love for him, for his righteousness, his virtue, and his kindness. Thus, she chose wisely. But observe the last part in correlation with Song of Songs, verse 1 and 3, right? The last part of verse 3. Here we're seeing what it means that the virgins will love you. Well, this is a manifestation of the virgins loving him, right? Loving her in this case. Because they spoke well about her. They had high esteem for her. They had a very good opinion of her. And everyone had, without a doubt, from what Boaz is saying here, recommended him to marry her. They were approving of this companionship. Because they saw that they would complement one another. "You being a righteous man, Boaz, need to be with that virtuous woman." Proverb 31, her husband is known in the gates. But remember, two verses later, when she opens her mouth, she speaks wisdom. This is what it means that the virgins will love you. There's a high regard, there's a high opinion about him because his wisdom had been seen. And no doubt, this was true, wasn't it? Let's turn to the second book of Kings. the first book of Kings. If you recall, when Solomon takes over for his father, he was very, very famous, wasn't he? And when we go to the first book of Kings, we see how his fame had been spread. And in 1 Book of Kings chapter 10, notice how far his fame how far his wisdom, his righteousness as king had spread. Chapter 10 of first book of Kings, it says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord," pay close attention to that, "concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." Notice what she says. "Then she said to the king," it was what? "A true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." The virgins will love you. It's not speaking physically, is it? It is saying those who are pure of heart, those who are righteous, those who love justice will love you because of it. Well, notice, can you say that Queen Sheba was a woman who was righteous as a queen? Was she a righteous ruler? Well, she not only acknowledges Solomon, but more importantly, she acknowledges who gave Solomon the throne, doesn't she? She acknowledges in verses 8 through 10, or excuse me, yeah, verses 8 through 9, that it was the Lord your God who blessed Israel, who loved Israel forever to place you on the throne. She doesn't give Solomon the credit. She doesn't say that Solomon's wisdom is what got him there. She acknowledges that indeed it was the Lord God of Israel. And she rejoices. She rejoices at what she's seen. What attracted her to go want to see was all the fame that she had heard, all the stories, everything that was spoken about him. A good name is better than good ointment, right? But when she came to see, she tells Solomon, "They didn't even tell me half of what it really is." Who does this remind you of? When you read this part of Scripture, who does this remind you of? Who else was marveled by what she heard and she had to go and speak? And when she went to speak, she said, "Come and see, for I think I have found the Messiah." The Samaritan woman. She marveled at the fact that Christ was able to speak to her the way he did in John chapter 4, right? Let's go there. Let's go to John chapter 4. And we're not going to read what we usually read. If I'm speeding through, I apologize. But it would be so unrighteous of me not to get to the homework that I know everybody did, right? So I want to be righteous and want to make sure that you all turn in your homework. So in John chapter 4, notice verses 39 through 42. Someone can help me, please. John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42.
Yes,
41 and 42, please.
"And many more believed because of his own
whom now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
So notice how it begins in verse 39 and compared to how it ends in verse 42. What made them come see, or what made them want to come and hear this man whom was being proclaimed as the Messiah? Verse 39. Because of the word of the woman who testified, right? What made them want to go verify, what caused their curiosity, was that she told them, he told me everything that I have done. This was her testimony. It has to be him. He knew things about me, and I've never met the stranger before. And then not only did he know those things, the things that he told me were things that made me want to drink of that water that he had to offer. So they came because of what they heard. But when they heard him speak, says verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Well, there's your Queen of Sheba, isn't it? She came to Solomon because of what she heard. But like the Queen of Sheba, the Samaritan woman solely told them in regards to her what it was that they spoke. But they hadn't heard everything Jesus had to say, did they? They hadn't heard the half of it, if you will. And when Jesus speaks for his own, like Solomon spoke from his own, then notice the difference in verse 32. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we are what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. Remember, the you is in reference to the woman. Okay? It says, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What do you call that part? What are they doing there in regards to Jesus? They're accepting him, aren't they? They're acknowledging and they're accepting him. They're recognizing him. He is, like you said, the Christ. He is the one that was prophesied. But not because of what you told us about him. We have verified it with our own eyes and our own ears. If they were not pure of heart, if they did not have a holy mind, would they have accepted Christ? What did the chief priest do when he was arrested and they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" What did they do when he responded to their question? When he called and said that he was the Son of God, how did they react? Did they accept what he had to say? What did they do? They twisted his words, right? They twisted his words because they were trying to catch him to give them a reason to kill him. They despised and rejected him because he posed a threat to their earthly gain. Their hearts were not pure, were they? So when we read the Song of Songs, the last part of the third verse, the virgins will love you. Those who are like-minded. Those who are righteous. Those who are just. They will see in you the true nature of your godliness. And they will approve of you. They will accept you. Because they will know the truth about you. This is what we're seeing here in John 4. The Samaritans accepted Jesus not because of what the woman had reported. What the woman reported led them to go and see for themselves. It led them to come and went to hear, to test for themselves if this was indeed the Messiah. When they verified, when they confirmed that yes, this is indeed him, they loved him. because they accepted him. They did not reject him. And they rejoiced with him. When we accept Christ, brethren, joy will follow. When we accepted Christ, joy should have ensued. The Ethiopian eunuch, after he had received the gospel from Philip and had been baptized, remember that at the end of that chapter, Scripture tells us that when he rose from the waters, the eunuch went his way rejoicing. He was full of joy. And not only he was full of joy, but Christ, telling us in the parable of the lost sheep, tells us that when a sinner turns away from his sin, there is great feast in the heavens. There is great joy. The virgins love that person because that person has been cleansed, has been prepared. Let's now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice an example of what that love is shown like. Chapter 11, verse 1 and forward. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Observe verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The virgins will love you. Here we see a man who is pure, loving the husband who is pure by protecting the chastity of his bride-to-be. You see that? How are they going to love her? By making sure they keep her focused. Don't ruin this opportunity. Don't let this man go. This is a good man. Paul is doing the same thing. Notice verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. But it's not talking about the jealousy of the world. It's not talking about jealousy about envy. It's not talking about jealousy of I wish I had what you had. No. And he says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. He's saying, I am protecting you. I don't want anyone else to come and take your purity away from you. I don't want anyone to take away from you the great opportunity that you have at spending eternity with the greatest husband that this world has ever known. No one deserves you, and no one will love you like Jesus loves you. Because I love him, says Paul, I guard you with zeal. Because he loves you and he wants you for him. And you deserve him because he wants you to be with him. The virgins will love you. Song of Songs 1:3, right? So we had a question last week. How do we love one another fervently? What does it mean to love one another with fervent love? We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we left this question because we were referring to verse 4 of how the daughters of Jerusalem were rejoicing for their friend. They were rejoicing for their fellow maiden who was about to embark on a journey of joy. And they said that they would follow her, remember? They said that they will follow her. We talked about how this refers to that they wanted to imitate her in this godly example. That just like she had found a good, godly, righteous man to be her husband, they too were in that same desire, that same hope that they would find a man like this. A man who too would compliment them, a man who would fill them with godliness and would help them become better, right? So we talked about how this shows a fervent love, because love is contagious, remember? Love has to be contagious. We have to be like that warmth, that fire that's burning in the middle of a very cold, cold winter that people come to so that they can warm their hands and they can warm their bodies because they don't want to get frostbite or they don't want to die frozen. We have to be that bonfire that burns. That bonfire that can that burns so brightly and burns so hot that can be felt for many, many feet away, right? That whoever is cold may come to that fire so that they can warm themselves. And don't want to leave the coziness of the warmth provided by that fire. This is the idea that is conveyed by Peter, because you have to remember that 1 Peter was written to a church who was living in a very cold and dreadful situation. They were being mercilessly persecuted. They were being killed because they were not denying their faith. They were suffering greatly for the sake of the gospel. So it made sense for Peter to use this imagery. It made sense for Peter to tell them to love one another with fervent love. Because Christians were being mocked and jeered and persecuted and beaten and unrighteously taken their things away in a cold and apathetic world. Sound familiar? So Peter tells them, love one another in fervent love. It's not enough just to love each other. It's not enough to have love for one another. No, your love has to be fervent. Your love has to be that flame that ignites. Your love has to bring that fire that warms the hearts of those souls who are being worn down by a cruel and cold world. So how do we achieve this? How do we love one another fervently? Well, I'll help you out. It's not by doing the very least. It's not by doing just the minimum or just what's necessary. I just help you out. By doing the thing I said not to do. By just giving you the minimum. But I'm actually fervently loving you by encouraging you to build upon that. So how do we love one another fervently? Brother Ron?
According to my study with Vines and such, I've looked at many things regarding it. It can answer, you know, strained, stretched, to stretch, hence metaphorically, fervent, of course, instantly. And then there's down here, the idea is suggested that it is of not relaxing in effort.
Okay.
Or acting in a right spirit. It's like a runner who is, when he's coming to the finish line, he's stretching out. He's giving all that he needs to give in that fervency, that effort that he's given, stretching out towards the finish line. He's not giving up. He's not giving least effort. He's giving maximum effort.
Okay, so now we've seen the brothers provided us with the definition. So now let's give an example of how do we exemplify that. How do we give more of ourselves? How do we stretch what we already have? Let's go to 1 Peter 4, right? Because that's where we saw the passage. Remember, whenever doing anything like this, always, always read the context. Because without a doubt, the Holy Spirit will provide an example for us. Notice verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What is the correlation between these two thoughts? Notice the beauty of Scripture. The Apostle Paul first gives us the recommendation. He gives us the instruction. Love one another. And he begins by saying, above all things. Above all things. Love one another. So fervent love is going to surpass anything else that we can do, right? But then he provides an example. And he does it through a form of quoting a proverb, doesn't he? Does anybody know what proverb is being quoted here?
10:12.
Proverbs 10:12. Very good. So when we read this, if we're seeing a passage quoted, is this all that the proverb says?
go to the proverb to find the
there you good. So we go to the proverb, right? Because if scripture is being quoted, and the scripture that is being quoted is given to teach us what that instruction means, then logic dictates, let's go to the source, right? So let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 10. Notice what the Bible teaches us in that chapter. Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to begin from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Immediately we are being shown what fervent love is, right? It's not just an obedient son. It's not just a good son. What kind of son makes his father glad? A wise son. Well, a wise son isn't someone who just does the bare minimum to keep mom and dad happy, is it? A wise son is not just someone who does things just so mom and dad won't say anything. A wise son is not just one who does it so that his parents won't have anything to say to them that will make them displeased. No, a wise son is a son who builds from the instruction of the father. A son who learns to be his own person, but at the same time a reflection of the righteousness shown to him by his father. It is a son who becomes his own man and becomes a wise father himself. And just like he was instructed, he instructs his children. But not only that, he gives his children the tools so that they too can become wise in their own pattern. This is why a father becomes glad. A father doesn't become glad just when the son gives him the minimum. No. A parent becomes glad when the son surpasses him. A father becomes glad when the son is greater than he is. Because he didn't just keep the bare minimum. He went beyond that. And what made it that, what motivated that son? To bring honor to my father. You know, when you all gave me the blessing to help you, I remember the words I told my dad when I told him. And I was in shock, by the way. But I remember telling my dad, "Dad, when I was small, I told you I was going to bring your name in high. I promised you I was going to do everything I can. And at the time, I thought I was going to do it as an architect. My plan was to put our last name on a building, showing it as the architect who designed it. But God had greater plans. Because without you and mom's instruction, I could have never achieved this blessing. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for loving God and teaching me to love God the same way." A wise son, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not calling me a wise son. I'm not. But what I am saying is that part of my motivation was to honor my father and my mother. I don't mean in bringing them in high esteem, no. I mean in showing everyone that they did their job right. That they did indeed have a hand in my instruction, in my rearing. So that no one could say that my parents were bad parents, at least not with me. And they weren't with my brother either. Fervent love, brethren, is going beyond the bare minimum. And when begin to read the proverb that Peter quotes, notice how from the get-go, it already begins to show that. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. It isn't just about being righteous. It isn't definitely about being self-righteous, does it? Notice, righteousness in fervent love is to deliver from death. This, brethren, should remind us of what Jude teaches us. when he tells us that we should pull those from the fire. Well, if you're going to be pulling people out of the fire, remember that you too are going to get burned. You have to be willing to put your hands in the fire to pull those souls and save their souls. You have to be willing to get burned. Meaning sometimes people don't like it when you have to tell them the truth. Paul told the Galatians, "Have I become thine enemy for speaking truth?" He told the Corinthians that I will love you more even though you have loved me less. He was burned. He was spurned for speaking what was right. Stephen was martyred. He was killed. Because although he was burning with the zeal of the Spirit, and he was teaching them, and he was trying to get those men who were hearing him to repent, they were cut to the heart, but they gnashed their teeth. And they decided to kill him. But Stephen put his arms, he put his hands in the fire, tried to pull them out. And even when they were casting stones at him, he did not stay quiet. He used his last breath to continue to try to make an attempt to pull them out of the fire. He didn't have to tell them what he saw, did he? There was no reason for Stephen. Stephen was already being stoned and killed because of the sake of the gospel. He didn't have to tell them that he was seeing the heavens open with one like the Son of Man standing next to the Father. And he definitely did not have to repeat the words of the Master in forgiving them. And yet he did. He went above and beyond. He chose his last words very, very carefully. He was trying to deliver those from death. And here's the irony, brethren. Here's the beauty, rather. Not irony. The beauty. The one that he did reach became one of the greatest apostles to the Gentiles. Because Ananias was whom Christ sent. But Stephen was the one who laid the seed. Saul of Tarsus was there. He heard what Stephen had to say. He witnessed Stephen's death, and he heard Stephen's last words. Stephen laid the seed of glad tidings in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias was the one whom God sent to water the seed that had already been planted. And without a doubt, God gave the increase. To love one another fervently is to go above and beyond. We continue, verse 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Notice again the good name, remember? The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. There is that other part. You see, what Peter did was he replaced the first part of the proverb with the antonym of it, didn't he? Because hatred stirs up strife, says Solomon. But Peter said, love one another fervently. And then he included the last part. For love covers all transgressions. We will continue this, and remember, this is in connection with verse 4. So you still have another week to continue to do your homework. But please read Proverbs 10 more closely, and we will continue this, God willing, next week. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.